And let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for this day and your goodness to us. We ask you to be with us tonight as we look into your word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'll start reading, I guess. I'm going to go back.
Yeah.
That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to appoint over the kingdom 120 satraps to be in charge of the whole kingdom. Over them were three ministers, one of them, Daniel, to whom these satraps reported in order that the king not be troubled. This man, Daniel, surpassed the other ministers and satraps by virtue of his extraordinary spirit, and the king considered setting him over the whole kingdom. The ministers and satraps looked for some fault in Daniel's conduct in matters of state, but they could find neither fault nor corruption, as much as he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Those men then said, "We're not going to find any fault with this Daniel unless we find something against him in connection with the laws of his God." Then these ministers and satraps came thronging into the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the ministers of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, companions, and governors are in agreement that a royal ban should be issued under sanction of an oath that whoever shall address a petition to any god or man beside you, O King, during the next 30 days shall be thrown into a lion's den. So issue the ban, O King, and put it in writing so that it be unalterable as a law of the Medes and Persians, that they may not be abrogated." Thereupon, King Darius put the ban in writing. When Daniel learned that it had been put in writing, he went to his house, and in his upper chamber he had windows made facing Jerusalem. Three times a day he knelt down, prayed, and made confession to his God as he had always done. Then those men came thronging in and found Daniel petitioning his God in supplication. They then approached the king and reminded him of the royal ban. "Did you not put in writing a ban that whoever addresses a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, during the next 30 days shall be thrown into a lion's den?" The king said in reply, "The order stands firm as a law of the Medes and Persians that may not be abrogated." Thereupon they said to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, pays no heed to you. O king, order the ban that you put in writing. 3 times a day he offers his petitions to his God." Upon hearing that, the king was very disturbed, and he set his heart upon saving Daniel, and until the sun set, made every effort to rescue him. Then those men came thronging into the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that any ban that the king issues under sanction of oath is unalterable. By the king's order, Daniel was brought and thrown into the lion's den." The king spoke to Daniel and said, "Your God, whom you serve so regularly, will deliver you." A rock was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with the signet and with the signet of his nobles so that nothing might be altered concerning Daniel. The king then went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and his sleep fled from him. Then at the first light of dawn, the king arose and rushed to the lion's den. As he approached the den, he cried to Daniel in a mournful voice. The king said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was the God whom you served so regularly able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then talked with the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel who shut the mouths of the lions so that they did not injure me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent by him, nor have I, O king, done you any injury." The king was very glad and ordered Daniel to be brought up out of the den. Daniel was brought up out of the den, and no injury was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then, by order of the king, those men who had slandered Daniel were brought, and together with their children and wives were thrown into the lion's den. They had hardly reached the bottom of the den when the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every language that inhabit the earth, "May your well-being abound. I have hereby given an order that throughout my royal domain, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God who endures forever. His kingdom is indestructible, and his dominion is to the end of time. He delivers and saves and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. For he delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Thus Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and during the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Well, there's a lot in
See what we can pull out of this.
there. Well, a couple things struck me. I thought it was in verse 5. I think it's what a blessed compliment that is to Daniel. And wouldn't that be great if people said that about us, that we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And I thought that was such a nice thing to be known by that.
Yeah, they knew he was a servant of God, that's for sure. It wasn't something that he was hiding, as we can see later in the chapter, because one of the things he does is he prays three times a day, facing Jerusalem with his window open. But I find it interesting too that they couldn't find anything legally to charge him with. So he was living an upright life in the eyes of, as far as the king was concerned. At the and you notice at the end when he comes out of the lion's den, he says, "God delivered me because he found me to be righteous, and I was innocent by him. Nor have I, O king, done you any injury." And the king knows that. I think it's interesting. It reminds me of politics today. They first try to pin something on their political enemies, and it's something that they have to go out of their way to find usually. But it's it. Yeah, I mean, here it was not just trying to find some dirt on them, but when they couldn't find it, actually, it was a setup. Let's create a law which we know he's not going to be able to keep because of his
I guess
family.
that's what I'm saying. I think that's impressive
Yeah.
because there are many people that claim to be Christians today that it would be hard. I mean, it wouldn't be that simple to just say, let's make an ordinance or ban praying. It would have to be something like worshiping the devil. Or I don't know
How do
if
you
I'm
think,
saying.
don't you think the, now I'm not saying this was done to catch the Christians, but don't you think the COVID laws in essence fit into that?
Exactly. I was just going to say that.
I mean,
That.
particularly as they pertain to the churches when they told people you can't worship unless you are have a certain number and you
That's
have to have masks
what I
and
was trying to say,
yeah.
that if they erected a statue of Satan, they said, you must worship this. Perhaps many Christians would say, okay, we can't do that.
Yeah.
But everything shy of that
Right.
is fine. They would say, okay, yeah, I mean, it's the law. If I'm not allowed to pray, I won't pray. And if I'm not
Yeah.
allowed to church, I won't go to church. And it's like, get Daniel didn't do that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an interesting observation, John. And you're right. This law didn't require Daniel to do anything evil. It was that it prohibited him from doing something that
And
was positive.
why didn't Daniel quote Romans that
Right.
we should be submissive to all the authorities? I mean, why didn't he say
Yeah, well, that's a good point, John. And you
that?
should keep that in mind next time somebody tells you
Well,
that.
Dad, you cautioned me not to say that.
No, but
Remember?
I did. To
Yeah.
who? I
Because I
forgot.
said I was going to go back to the church and tell him that I thought it was a little inconsistent that he accused me of not of basically being in violation of forsaking the assembling together. And I was going to say, really? Because you guys closed down for 2 years during COVID, so you sat
Yeah,
down. It's probably
no,
best
it's
to
not
finish.
you. No, but and I'm not saying you're wrong, and I didn't say you were wrong then. I said I don't think you should say it because I didn't think you needed to be that aggressive in that context. Do you think so? Do you still think you should have? Because then maybe you should.
No.
I mean, the point is, you expressed what you believed. Just be, you know, and saying, trying to show that he was a hypocrite wouldn't have added to your argument. It would have only showed that, well, you know.
Yeah. But I think that this is a very convicting verse or
I
in
think
light
it's
of what.
very good. In fact, I think that's a very encouraging verse in this sense, because that Romans 12 is a point of confusion, so to speak, with among
Yeah.
Christians, because it seems to say, if you take it in one in the most literal sense, that well, you can, doesn't matter what the government says, they can tell you to worship the devil, you should do it.
Yeah, and I think that's a lot of that is how
And
cowardly
that would be
Christians interpret.
very, I think would be very wrong. On the other hand, I don't think we should try to make problems for ourselves if it's not in something that is clearly that God is clearly leading us to do. But I think things that affect worship are important.
Yeah.
And the other example I have, of course, is Peter, when he not wasn't told by the civil authorities, but by the religious authorities, don't preach the gospel. And he said, we must obey
But it's
God
home.
rather than men.
Yeah. Yeah. Well said. I
Those
love
two.
how after the king makes the decree in verse 10, I love how it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down. It's like, I love that. It's just like so bold.
He knew what he was supposed to do with regard to his walk with God, and he didn't let a human decree modify his beliefs. And he shouldn't, because if he is listen, if he is a servant of God and God is telling him to do something, what, like
That's a
Jesus
great
said,
point.
what
A
authority
servant
then does
has
it?
to listen to his master,
Yeah, he has to.
or else be an unfaithful servant.
That's all you can, that's really the only alternatives there are there. So the real issue is, what is God leading you to do?
Yeah,
And
you know,
be
that
honest about that.
is so relevant for our day because I think a lot of Christians are relativists. You know, it's like, well, we can't behave like that now, and that was then, and this is today, and it's like
You
we
know
can't.
what that, you know what that is all rooted in? It's legalism.
Oh yeah.
Well, in this sense, John, the legalistic mind is the mind that looks at the law and says, what does the law say? And on the basis of that, I'm going to determine what God wants and doesn't want. So it's me making the decisions. I am the one who decides what I'm going to do. I'm the one who decides what I'm not going to do based on what I understand to be God's teaching. Where I think the message of Christ and Paul comes in is that we should be led by the Spirit of God. And that doesn't dismiss the law, but it's, or the teachings of the Bible, but it's not just up to you. to figure things out. There has to be this submissive attitude towards what God is leading you to do. And the leading of God includes understanding what the scriptures say. But what I'm trying to differentiate is that there's too many people who try to create these humanistic formulas, a formula that you could give to somebody who was an unbeliever. And if they followed it, they would be fulfilling the law, the word, the will of God. That is not what Jesus is talking about. It can't be, because then anybody could be a Christian, if that's what being a Christian means. It has to be a heart attitude that's born out of a changed heart. I will put in you a new heart and a new spirit. It's that new heart and new spirit that gives us that through which God works to do his will in our lives. Of course, it's informed by the word of God, but it's not, I don't know. Remember back in the, it may have been, be, this may have been something that was before your time, when situation ethics came out and people started to try to look at the Bible. And the questions that were raised were, well, is it, oh, if you follow everything that's in the Bible, you're going to end up doing harm to other people. And so we should let the situation determine what we do and what we don't do.
How would you do harm? Hold on, I want to grab a tissue real quick. I can listen to you though.
Yeah,
How
I'll
would
get
you do harm to someone?
It's a long time since I studied any of this stuff, but let me try to see if I can think of an example.
Well, I think I may have an example, and I don't know
Okay.
if it's not harm necessarily, but I remember when I was in the theological cemetery, a teacher once told me, he said, if you are going to stand firm on the women remain silent in church and all that, then tell me when was the last time you greeted another Christian brother with a kiss? So you're not following everything that Paul says or that the Bible says. You're picking and choosing what and is that
No, that's not
applies to what
exactly
you were
what
saying.
I'm talking about. Although his answer was very similar to the one that you almost used with the pastor at your church. Instead of offering an objection to what you said, he's trying to point out that you're being hypocritical. And it's a non sequitur. The fact that you are not greeting others with a holy kiss doesn't mean that you're wrong in saying that women should remain silent in the church. It has nothing to do with it.
Right. And in just in the same way, even though I might not be tithing, that doesn't mean that women
And
should stay in
you,
the
and
church.
it doesn't mean that anything else shouldn't be done.
Right. I mean, let all men be liars,
Let God be true and every man a liar. Right.
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 So there's probably a million things you can point out in
Yeah,
why.
no, I don't think that's what they meant by situation ethics. I think they meant like, it's hard to even think
Like
because
stoning people who
these
committed
were
adultery.
contrived, these were always very contrived situations where in some kind of an extreme situation, should you follow. Well, like telling, usually a lot of them would have to do with telling the truth. Okay, you believe
Oh,
it's wrong to tell a lie. What if, there were some, you were in Nazi
if your
Germany,
wife is
they
wearing
want,
a
yeah,
dress,
they wanted to
she
know
looks
where the Jews were hiding.
horrible.
No, but the point being,
No, that's a good
but
point.
the lie ones are somewhat easy to answer. In that, there's lots of examples in the Bible where the people told lies when they were in situations of that kind of, that kind of situation, or they did something deceptive. Actually, that doesn't prove that it's right or wrong. I don't think you can go by examples of where somebody lied or did any other thing and say, therefore, it's good. But
But anyway,
my point from all of this
there are
is, I don't think you can construct a law that or rules that would say, well, in this situation you should do this, and in this situation you should do something else. It's just a more refined form of legalism, in my opinion.
Right.
What is most important is to do what you believe God is leading you to do. And you could be wrong. People in the Bible did things that were wrong, but they did it sincerely. They were trying to follow God. They may have made mistakes. They did it with acting on the best of their understanding of what should be done. I think largely that's what Daniel's doing here. You could criticize what he did. Again, saying, well, maybe he should have been more, not bet, not,
Respectful of the laws of the land.
yeah, tried to be a little more discreet or something.
Right, he could go into his closet, and again,
Yeah, he,
Jesus says that.
yeah, go and you cry.
Closet,
Somebody could say
right.
that.
How come he went and did it so,
I think the reason is because, as he says, he had always been doing it that way. It's the thing is, what would have, why, it's the motive. Why are you making a change in your behavior all of a sudden? Is it because you suddenly understand that the principle of praying in secret, or is it that you suddenly understand there might be some consequences for not praying, praying publicly? The one would be, in other words, if you suddenly were convicted that, maybe I shouldn't be praying in quite so ostentatiously. I'm going to still pray, but I'm going to do it in a more private way. That's fine. Again, that's what I mean by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit opening up the Word of God, where you suddenly see certain truths and then understand how they should be applied to your life. But that's not the situation here. The situation is that suddenly a law was passed. And Daniel, I think, saying, well, how, that doesn't affect, that's not the thing that I should be considering. What I should be considering is what God wants. It's hard to get this across.
No, I get that. It's back to what we were saying before. It's a matter of being obedient. And that should be the motivation. And changing your behavior for through any other motivation other than being obedient is problematic.
Right, that's the thing. I think is true. Oh.
There's a
Anyway.
there's more here. What else did I want to comment on? I thought it was also interesting how when they bring it to the king that Daniel is in violation, where's that verse? I can't find it, but the king basically says, well, I know that your God will save you, even though I have to,
That's it. I
I
have
have
it
to.
as verse 17 in my Bible.
Then the stone was brought and the king sealed with his own signet. No.
Okay, it's the verse before
No,
that.
it's
It's then
prior to
six,
them.
then it's 16.
Oh, yes, you're right. Yeah. The king says, you know, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. It's interesting that the king, that's a very faithful statement.
Well, how much faith
In
he
the
has
sense that I mean, again, how many Christians
Would say
demonstrate
something like that, yeah.
faith like that, where, hey, your boss is going to fire you if you don't get the vaccine or something like that, and then say, no, the God who I serve continually, he will deliver me. And yet to have that said from someone who I guess was not a believer, right?
That's it's he I don't he wasn't it's hard to say.
I don't really know, but I thought it was an interesting thing. So it's a weird, he does have a weird relationship because he is agreeing to setting up these laws that are antagonistic towards Christianity. And yet, on the other hand, he seems to know that Daniel will be delivered, which again is a very strong, bold statement to make.
I think this is there's a it might be interesting to look at the contrast between Darius and Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar made similar pronouncements where he wrote to people in the other provinces telling them that God was there was no God like the God of Israel, or I don't know how exactly he worded, I forgot. Because of the things that he'd experienced, he would say the Most High God is
The true God.
the true God. But notice the difference when Nebuchadnezzar sets up the statue, and he's told there's three Hebrews who are violating your law. He's furious at the three Hebrews. In other words, he not only does something that jeopardizes the people of God, but it's like he has no, his heart is untouched by it, by what he's doing. He thinks he's right, and he thinks the other people, he thinks those people are wrong and they deserve to die. But Darius feels he was tricked, and he did it. He made a law, but he didn't realize he was doing
And
something.
that's another thing I wanted to comment on. It's strange that this king would be manipulated and controlled by these satraps. I mean, I would have said, who's the king after all?
Yeah, but you see,
I don't know.
that's probably another thing that's different. When Nebuchadnezzar made a law, there was no, he could make the law, he could break the law, whatever he said, that was what was done. But this is a different admit, this is a different kingdom now. The laws are, this is more like a constitutional government or a government that's, the king is restricted by the law. It's like a constitutional monarchy because they tell him, no, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, any ban the king issues under sanction of oath is unalterable. And even the king can't change it once that law is enacted. So he's limited by the nature of the government, which is what gives these guys their power. And they know how to utilize that against what the king might
So they were
otherwise want
basically
to
like
do.
our modern day liberals.
Yeah, and a lot of, I mean, well, in a lot of ways, getting back to COVID, because you can see that too, the similarities. If they had, somebody wanted to put in a law that everybody has to get vaccinated, this vaccine, it would have never been allowed. Let's say it was the flu vaccine. Before somebody can't proposed in 2019, we need a law that forces everybody in the United States to get the flu vaccine every year. We said, what? That's not going to happen. That violates the Constitution. But what they did is they created a crisis. Oh, but this is different because if we don't force everybody or at least encourage everybody very strongly to get the vaccine, we're not going to be able to control this virus. This is different. And that was what the word was from day one. This virus is different. It's not like the flu. It's going to be something that you've never experienced before. We have to take extraordinary measures. And that was the thing. And there a lot of the governors, take even Trump, he was sort of afraid, I think, at least I read it this way. He seemed to be in favor of like ivermectin and the other one that was out there, the chloroquine. But when he got COVID, he had to, it seemed to me like he was very cautious about what he said. And so, and it's because he's not Nebuchadnezzar. You know what I mean? He didn't have that kind of power. He couldn't just go and say, well, I say we're not going to do anything about this. It's not a big deal. And people would say, who are you to make that decision? You know. So.
So yeah, there was that one demonstration of him saying your God will serve you, or I'm sorry, your God whom you serve will deliver you. And then again, after he couldn't sleep all night, he rose early in the morning and ran again, and then again cried out to Daniel. And he's like, "Hey, Daniel, Daniel." Again, I think that's a tremendous demonstration of faith, because I know how many of us would say, if somebody was said, "Oh, they were thrown into a den of lions," it's like, "Well, I'm not going to go talk to them tomorrow morning. They're going to
They're
be
dead.
dead." You know?
No, there is that. I think you're right. I think there is a great deal of faith shown there. So, what does that tell us?
No, I don't know. It's just interesting to again, I think it's more of a condemnation to us as Christians that an unregenerate person or someone who we don't even really know is making these demonstrations of faith that exceeds what we do as confessing Christians.
I
That's
think
what I'm
it
trying to
also
say.
shows how the truth of the statement in the Bible that God puts the different leaders in power according to fulfill his will. And so you have a Nebuchadnezzar who is not a Darius or a Cyrus. But in a sense, he fulfills God's will too. He fulfilled God's will to execute the punishment against the Jews for not heeding the voice of the prophets. They rejected the word of the prophet that the prophets that God sent to them before Jerusalem was destroyed. They kept ignoring. You've got Isaiah and you've got Jeremiah over and over again warning the kings of just before the destruction of Jerusalem, you've got to repent. No, they were some of the worst kings of all time, just before the fall. But then
Yeah, all
during
those.
that captivity, there's a couple of very, very con they're kings who are not antagonistic to the God of the Hebrews. You've got Darius here. You have Ahasuerus in the Book of Esther. Now he again was tricked by Haman into passing a law that would have all the Jews executed. And but when he's exposed, Ahasuerus then changes, gives Esther the right to rescind that law. And of course, Cyrus is the one who gives the order to have the temple rebuilt. And is called my anointed by, I think, in one of the prophets. I think it's in Ezekiel. So, interesting.
Well, what else can we say? It's obviously miraculous that Daniel was spared. And the ones that tried to set him up, they were thrown in along with their children and wives. I don't have any other commentary aside from what I've said.
Should we go on to seven?
I don't know. It's up to you. What do you
Yeah,
think?
but
All right.
I think we can do it.
You sure?
It's pretty long. I think maybe we'll hold this till next time. This is one of the visions.
Yeah, I think we're gonna
Yeah.
shortchange it otherwise.
One, I'll make one comment on it just before we, even though we aren't going to go into it. Notice that it says in the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and a vision. And then in chapter 8, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. Now we're going back in time. That Belshazzar's already been overthrown. In chapter 5. So it's just to, wanted us to be aware of the fact that these chapters aren't in chronological order.
That's right. That's a good observation. Wonder why they did that.
I don't know. Probably because what is being spoken about in these visions pertains to events that are in the future. So they wanted to move the content out to the time of King Darius and King Cyrus, who were the last kings of the Medo-Persian dynasty. Because then it makes more sense when you're like reading in chapter 8 about the ram and the goat, and that they refer to Persia and Greece and stuff like that, because all these, well, it keeps all these visions, they all are dated, because then nine's in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, and 10 is in the third year of King Cyrus. They just keep going down. And then 11 is in the first year of Darius the Mede. So, I mean, they're not chronological, but you could put them in chronological order if you wanted to. You just have to sort them out on the.
You're right. So all of these ending chapters are all pertaining to end times, right? Particularly chapter 12, where it's talking about Michael. So we're getting some interesting stuff here.
All right. Well, we'll
So
let it
we will
go.
take chapter 7 next
Let's
time.
next time, chapter 7. All
All right.
right.
Thank you,
All right.
Dad.
Sure thing, everybody. Bye bye now. Oh,
All
let me
right.
turn off
Bye-bye.
the recording.
I'll call.